So would somebody willing to read 3 John, all the verses in 3 John? I have 14 verses in 3 John. Some have 15. Anyway.
I have 15.
Yeah. Well, actually, the New American Standard, the old New American Standard, and the updated has 15, and the original has, how about the King James? How many do they have?
14.
Okay. Anyway, the last verse is divided in some versions. Okay. Well, can I get a, Bonnie? Thank you.
The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when Dozen came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Thanks, Vine. Okay. Well, 3 John is kind of interesting. It actually, some have looked at it as being more a personal epistle, a personal letter. I mean, we have all these epistles in the New Testament written to a church, and this is certainly written to a church, but this is all a little bit more on a personal level, it seems like. It's written to the elder, to Gaius. And also we see there's three people involved in this letter. We have Gaius, we have Diotrephes, and we have Demetrius. And the letter mentions all three. And then John, of course, is writing to this church. He's concerned about this church. So as we go through, we're going to see those three characters here, three people. And let's see here. Okay, I'll just hold off for a second. Okay, so let's just go ahead to the first chart here. Okay, so we have that. Okay, so basically it starts off, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So these verses 9 and 10 are going to talk about this gentleman named Diotrephes. He seems to be a person of influence in this church. He certainly had the power, as we're going to see, to put people out of the church. So he was, you know, had power in the church, and apparently people, they didn't like what he did, but apparently he could do it. And so John was very concerned about this gentleman, and he talked about him, and then he's going to make some generalizations about his behaviors later on, I think. So I wrote something to the church. It seems like that something is referring to maybe a letter, or that's not this letter, that was written before, possibly something that some other communications. And actually, his name is actually defined as being the one loving to be first. And if you look up Diotrephes and your Greek helps and things, his name is actually from the word Zeus, and he's Zeus nursed, or Zeus nourished. I'm not too good up on my Greek gods or whatever, but Zeus, he was a Greek god, and so Diotrephes was identified with that Greek god. I did notice here in studying a lot of the names here, Diotrephes and Gaius and what was the other one? Demetrius. They're all Greek names, and it seems like that it was a practice in the church of that time when they became believers, they would change their names from their Greek name, which had some meaning to some Greek god, to a Christian name from Scripture, possibly. But Diotrephes, he loved to be first. He loved to be preeminent. And actually, if you look at the word loving to be first, it's a compound word. It has like the word filial love in there. And first, desiring to be first. Now, I was thinking, if you look in Colossians, and I'll just read, you know, in Colossians 1:18, it says that in all things Christ may be preeminent. And it seems like it's kind of it's interesting that Diotrephes desired to be first, but Christ is to be first. As believers in the Lord Jesus, he is to be first, and to desire to be first or have that is kind of working against the Lord. It's not a characteristic that a believer would have. Let's see what else. And actually, Wiest basically had, he translated it as the one who is fond of being preeminent. You know, he likes that position. He likes it. And we've seen people, maybe in the workplace, we've seen people who just love to be, they love the attention and they love to be in charge. So that was kind of his characteristic. And it says, he does not accept, what we say. And basically, literally, that what we say, if you look in the original, that what we say is actually one word, and it's a word for us. He literally doesn't. So John is saying he doesn't accept us. And that's interesting. He's in the church, and he is not accepting the Apostle John, which it seems kind of strange that he would not be accepting the Apostle John. It seems contrary to what you'd expect. The Apostle John is concerned about this church and is maybe like their spiritual father, if you will. And this gentleman here is not accepting what John is saying, and basically accept is to receive, to oneself, to admit. And we're going to see that earlier when Jim covered it, you know, he covered the first part of the verse, that there was a real desire. Let's just look for a second in the first part of the third John here. It talked about how this body of believers, this church that John was writing to in third John, They had some. He commended them on some really excellent things that characterized that body of believers. He said back in verse 4:5, rather, he says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So this body was commended for helping fellow believers that were strangers to their body, except for Diotrephes seemed to be the opposite of that. He seemed to be fighting against them. He didn't, for whatever reason, we're going to see some of the characteristics of Diotrephes. But he had problems with them. And he did things that really were very disturbing to the Apostle John. So let's kind of get into those issues there. And actually in, let's see, okay. All right.
We don't have it either, 3 and 4.
Oh, they didn't. Oh,
it's pages, yeah.
In the back?
No, we're missing. 3 and 4.
Oh, they didn't copy. Oh, they didn't realize it. Yeah, actually, they didn't copy. It's back. It was back to back, and she didn't realize it was back to back. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
All this rushing. Yeah,
oh, yeah, you should have three sheets.
Yeah, well, it's all back to back. Yeah, I'm doing that. So she didn't realize they're back to back, and then copy it back to back. Okay. Well, we'll rectify that.
Okay.
Okay. So in verse 10, it kind of explains more about. Here are some of the Apostle John's issues. It says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does." So, this actually is a maybe yes, maybe no, called third class condition. Maybe yes, maybe no. But, we see that actually at the end of this epistle, we're going to see that his desire is to come and see them face to face. So, he's desiring to come, but it's not a guarantee. And he's going to call attention to his deeds, which he does. So he writes this warning. He tells, and the last part of this verse is going to tell us about some of the things he does. He unjustly accuses. He's not satisfied. He does so and so. He puts them out of the church. But if he comes to that body, he's not only going to, here he listed some of his issues, he's going to confront him face to face. I'm going to call attention to what he does. Remind them, bring to the remembrance. And I was kind of thinking about, you know, when I shared the Lord's table last week, this is the same word that we, you know, that talks about remembering, that can be a very positive thing. Remembering our Savior, you know, we take the cup and take the bread, the same word, this calling to attention, call to remembrance. But in this case, it's a negative. He's going to call to attention all his issues that he has with him. And 2 Peter basically says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. And both Timothy and Titus, they also had very similar things, but those are in a positive sense. This is in a negative sense. So let's get on to this gentleman's issues here. Okay, just without, you don't have, I'm not sure you have five, but what, just looking through there, how many deeds or issues did Diotrephes have?
Oh,
yeah, five. Good. Okay. Don't look at five. I want you to look at the verse, and this is supposed to be. How many issues did he have? How many do you see him there? It's a little bit hard to see unless you kind of, you know, go through it carefully.
Four.
Okay. Four is a good number. Okay. So we're going to go through all four. Okay. First off, he unjustly accuses us with wicked words. That's like a mouthful. Unjustly accusing is the idea of babbling, chattering, tattling, talking nonsense. I was thinking, isn't there a popular phrase now, talking trash? I don't know where that exactly applies, but it kind of... I was sitting there thinking, what's the modern way of thinking about that? That seems to be the current buzzword for that. And he's doing that. He's talking nonsense. And he's doing it with wicked words. And that wicked words is the idea of causing pain, hurtful, injurious. So, you know, it's incredible. You think, where'd this guy come from? Why is he in this body if he's doing this? And, you know, anyway, so that's kind of the first part of that. And, you know, I found some other verses that kind of, sometimes it's used in terms of gossiping, this word for unjustly, you know, you gossip about people. So that, and actually I had a translation here, talking nonsense about us with injurious words could be another translation for that phrase there. And then in addition to that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Remember how John commended Gaius about how they received these strangers, that these traveling people that came into their midst? Well, he doesn't receive them. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't show hospitality, as we saw in verses 5 and 6 there. You know. And then, basically, and then also, it's not bad enough that he doesn't receive them. He says, I don't want anybody else in this body to do that either. He forbids those who desire to do so to receive the brethren. So he's working against, John commended this body for doing this. He's working totally against that. He's saying, I don't want you to help those people out. You know, this is the explanation. This verse gives a total explanation of what we have about this guy. So he's not mentioned other parts of Scripture, so we don't have a whole lot of other information.
When he says brother, does he mean himself and other people or just any Christian?
You come to a really interesting point. Okay, Tom?
Later, come to the interesting point. We'll leave this one alone.
Okay. Okay, Tom. Well, maybe you caught on to that too. Okay. And then lastly, he puts them out of the church. And this is a compound word. This is one of words I've become favorite Greek word. And Vern kind of really explains it well. This is a word, it comes from the word balo. Does anybody remember what the word balo means? It kind of tells what it's meaning in the name. And Tom's going like this,
throwing
right?
Out.
Throwing.
Yeah.
It has a little preposition, ek balo, you know, toss them out. So he's going to toss those guys out of the church. I mean, so this guy wouldn't win the welcoming award. He wouldn't be in the welcome wagon for this church.
Like rock concert.
So he wasn't too, you know. So anyway, let's see here. And what's interesting is the same word the Lord Jesus used he drove out the money changers. He ex-balled them out. He drove them out. So that was kind of interesting. So in that sense, that was a righteous sense. Here it is, you know, the negative of that. So now we're going to come to the, you have your question? Sorry?
Just one thing. He himself did not receive the brethren. Same word, he did not receive me. For John's...
Exactly. And that's interesting. He didn't, back earlier, he didn't receive John, and he didn't want to receive the brethren who were, you know, that's good. Okay, so let's go on here. Now we're going to get to... So Vani asks, beloved, who is being spoken of here? And we kind of have to go back and look at the... If you have all of 3 John here, look at the very first verse in 1 John. And I didn't notice this until Jim mentioned it last week, and then I saw it again when I started looking at it. The very first, in verse 1, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. And that could, actually in the Greek it reads, to the elder Gaius, I'm sorry, the elder to Gaius, comma, the beloved. So it seems like in this case, whenever we see beloved in this short little letter, he's referring to Gaius. And that's why people call this a personal letter, because he's referring, and it seems a little strange, and you know, I'm not super, you know, super duper on my Greek here, so it seems correct from what I've read and from the helps I have. So I think he's referring to Gaius here. So when you read, and actually he says beloved 4 times. He says it in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and then in verse 11, right here. So it's like he's speaking directly to Gaius. He's saying Gaius, and he's gonna talk about evil. And it's interesting. We kind of saw the evil that was happening as a result of Diotrephes, and now he's gonna say, don't go there, you know, in popular vernacular. You know, don't imitate that. Don't be any part of that. Okay. So Tom, is that what you were asking about or pointing out? Okay. Good. Okay. So he says, do not imitate what is evil. And imitate here is to mimic, in a good sense, to imitate, follow as an example. It says, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate, in the context, but imitate what is good. So I was going to ask, in light of that, how does this fit into grace? How does it, you know, do we just, it's kind of a little bit of a trick question, but, you know, he's saying, okay, I want you to imitate, don't imitate evil, imitate good. So is that in our shopping list? Do we just say, okay, today I'm going to imitate good, not evil, as we just, you guys all know this, what's a mechanism here that's to be in play? If we take it just from what it says there plainly, it says, well, I'm just going to, you know, what would Jesus do, right? And we kind of back to that kind of, which I severely struggle with. I wouldn't go there. So what, is there a principle underlying this when he says imitate what is good? And the question, how do we accomplish that? And I think that's where the key comes. Bob?
Well, Roger, I mean, it's... this book is laced with truth, and we've talked about this before, and John doesn't beat around the bush
right
about what truth is all about.
Exactly.
It is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And so, and again, being well-founded in Paul makes John interpretable.
Exactly.
What it's all about. So.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now, we're not imitators, goodness gracious.
No.
We're walking in his footsteps.
I know, right, exactly.
And Christianity is a life, is what it is.
Exactly.
That's
good.
The truth of the gospel.
Right. And actually, I found a related verse talking about, in Hebrews, talking about imitating their faith. And since a Christian life is totally built on faith, that's a good statement. You know, in a sense, if we see a brother exercising faith, that's encouragement for us to exercise faith. So in that sense, I kind of handle it. But you could go down a wrong path here. I think you had a good point there. You have to look at the whole context of Scripture. And John presents facts as black and white, good and bad, good and evil. He's always doing that. We're going to see another example here shortly about that. He just says, it's either this or it's that. And it seems like he's... Go ahead, Bob.
Well, I just build on that theme a little bit. I mean, you know, Paul, in all of his epistles, and we're going to go to one
exactly
in the next year here, in all of Paul's epistles, he establish us on a platform of position and grace at the in the first half of his epistles.
Exactly.
By the way, the second half looks like a bunch of works.
It does.
So unless you're established in position by grace through faith, ultimately the second half then is what the walk looks like.
Exactly. Right.
And what the walk looks like is what John assumes, black and white. This
exactly.
is what white is, and this
right.
is what we're asking you to respond by faith to, right?
Excellent. Excellent. Well said. That's great. That's great. Okay. All right. So I had a couple of verses. I mentioned the Hebrews verse. Basically talking about, the word imitate is used in those verses, but in the context of Scripture, it is the life of the Lord Jesus being lived out. All right. So now we come to one of these black and whites, which we've been through before. This is familiar territory. Okay, here we go. He's going to say, this is black and white. He says, the one who does good, it's a prepositional phrase, the one doing good, that's actually the subject, is a verb, is of God, present tense. Okay? So, I've asked these questions in the past, and we've had interesting discussions here. So who's this talking about? Who's this one? And this is the easy one. I said this before. It's
believers?
It's a believer, yes. I believe that's it. A believer is not doing good because he's doing good because Christ's life is being lived. He's of God. Ek, God is his source. Ek, out of God. Okay. So then now he's not. That's the white, and here's the black. The one who does evil has not seen God. Perfect tense. And this is very similar to what we covered in chapter 3, very similar kind of phraseology. And the question is, who is this? Who is the person in this case? And there's two possible answers. You could argue, and some have argued, that this is a believer, out of fellowship, possibly. But the problem I have with that, or the other case is, this is a non-believer. This could be, in this context, I wonder if this isn't like referring to Diotrephes. Diotrephes was, quote, he was even a leader, a professing believer, but his actions were way off the target. So you say, I don't know. So I don't know.
And the perfect tense is what I really have to look at here carefully. This is a chart that Vernon, Hal had a chart like this, and Vernon kind of redid it for a little bit. So I kind of highlighted the perfect tense here. Now, perfect is perfect indicative. Completed action in past time with ongoing results. Action in the past with present and future results. And he gives an example verse there. So what I struggle with, let's go back to the previous. What I struggle with here is it says, the one who does evil has not seen God. He didn't see him in the past, present, on him in the future. Boy, I say, that doesn't sound like a believer out of fellowship to me. That sounds like a person who never came to know the Lord Jesus. And we had a very similar, talked to me about that one day. And they're very similar in 1 John chapter 3, very similar kind of phraseology. Tom?
It's kind of like somebody who jumped on the bandwagon but never really got behind the scenes and found out who Christianity is, simply what.
Right. Yeah, back to 1 John, all the issues that came up back in 1 John, where we really, I think, and the Lord really worked for you to think, clarify this issue. I mean, it says that he who is born of God does not commit sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, how's everybody doing in this room here? I mean, it's tough to take a single statement out of context, isn't it? And really, so this has to be the black, isn't it? This is an unsaved person.
I see it that way, and that's all I saw. I mean, I see it, because he presents his case for Diotrephes, and then he states a principle. He says, don't go there. This guy, if it wasn't the perfect tense, I guess I would have a little different opinion, but I don't see how that interpreted differently.
But again, this is laced with truth.
Exactly.
And John never lets us forget that he's a man of truth.
Exactly.
And it's not like
you know, he's not going to put up with any error. There's not going to be one particle of untruth.
And I think the person who's not founded with the fact that God sees us entirely in His Son. I mean, so we before Him we're sinless. I mean, even though we're consciously aware of how far we fall short of the existence. So this doing evil, we can't start putting metrics to good and evil.
Right.
This is the black and white of John. So,
right.
Anyway, so.
Exactly. Well, I think if anybody ever contested this little short epistle, this verse right here says, this is John. This is exactly what we talked about back in chapter 3. Exactly that. So, okay, good. Okay, so let's go on.
Roger.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if this is, it's just a thought here.
Sure.
The context is receiving the brethren, you know, speaking evil about John.
Mm-hmm.
And the contrast is that would be doing evil,
mm-hmm.
the one doing evil. And the one doing good is what he commended them for.
Right.
In just looking at the context mm-hmm. of this black and white issue,
right.
Puts it in that perspective. And the person receiving and acknowledging who
right.
people are
right.
Is going to recognize God in them.
That's
work.
Good. That's true.
And the one not is not going to recognize God in them.
That's a good point, Roy.
And
I like that.
Is not seeing God.
Right. That's good.
Hasn't and won't.
Right. Okay. No, hey, I like that. That's good. That's good. And actually, this word for seeing or see, this is the word that. It's the one that you stare. It's the theater. I like to say this is theatering. This is you're intensely looking at something. So this, he says he doesn't have that. He's not intensely looking at our Savior. I mean, God. You know. So I think that's, it's not just this blepo. It's the one that kind of just a casual look. This is the one for a staring gaze. It says it's a negative of that. So that person does not have it. No, that's good. Okay. Now here's the third member. This seems to be Demetrius, seems to be a person that possibly was carrying the letter. And John's introducing him to Gaius here. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And what's interesting here is kind of a real contrast. Here we have a gentleman, Demetrius, has received good testimony. Perfect tense again, past, present, and future. And what's really cool here, he doesn't. Okay, in this verse, how many people testified about Demetrius in that verse? Before you have
everyone.
Okay, keep going. Anything else in there? I shouldn't say people. How many? That's not what it means. What? We talked about different people testifying about, or things. What's the number below? You're not going to give the answer without telling.
Well, the truth, and also John.
Exactly. Amen. Okay, that's all I was looking for. I'm sorry. Okay. Literally from everyone. All. That's possible. So the community, so Demetrius, you know, this is a believer. This is what a believer should be. And we have Diotrephes, and then we have Demetrius. This is what his testimony was not just from the church. His testimony was outside the church, from everyone. And what's cool is, when you took the truth and you lined it upside the Diotrephes, they matched. That's really powerful, I think. The truth itself testified to about the Diotrephes. I'm sorry. Demetrius.
How do you know that it's outside the church, though?
Well, I don't know. That's an assumption. It says, let's read it here. It says,
yeah.
Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And then he goes on to say, and our testimony, so that's John and his followers. So, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Maybe have a good point. It could be the larger body of believers, possibly. But it does have to use the word for all. Okay. And then he finally says, you know our testimony is true. And John has said this many times before. And basically, that no is this oida, complete or full knowledge. You know absolutely that our testimony is true. Yeah. John is standing absolutely on the on the authority of who God is and what he's done. And so when he says something, he, you know, it's pretty powerful. Now, Bob pointed out when we were in 2 John that these two verses in 3 John 13 and 14, so there were some critics out there that said, boy, you know, this is just copycat kind of stuff. So I was kind of interested. I said, well, I'm kind of curious. So I looked at the Greek and I kind of compared it. So here's, let's compare that with, this is what Bob taught here back in 2 John. So, you know, they're very similar. But there's just a few words that are different. I'm thinking, you know, if you write a letter, these days emails, so you get the same exact copy to 100 friends or whatever. But in the old days, you know, you write a letter, and you might write the closing, or it's a little bit different. Well, if you look here, it said, I had many things to write to you. This says, I have many things to write to you, which is about the same. The have and the had are a little different tenses. I'm not writing to them with pen and ink. I'm not willing to write them with pen and ink. And then down here it says, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. And that says later on, it says, I hope to see you shortly. I hope to come to you and speak face to face. So it's just enough difference that it would be just, you know, you don't exactly write exactly word for word, but it's the same idea. It's a closing that you might typically do to someone, but it's not word for word. I thought, well, that speaks of the character of these letters. They're real letters, and it's slightly different, and that's wonderful. So I think it kind of puts down the critics to say, well, we're just copycatting that from one, you know, we just kind of roll out scripture here, and we think that part put over here. No, it's just a closing to this letter. So that kind of gave me, by doing that, kind of gave me, I like the face-to-face is literally mouth-to-mouth. It's pretty close. Eyeball-to-eyeball, mouth-to-mouth. Okay. And then at the very end it says, peace be to you. And Peter had a closing like in 1 Peter 5. Let me just read that. Very similar. A typical closing to a New Testament letter. And it says in 1 Peter 5:14 says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you, all who are in Christ. So, a very, very typical closing. And it says, the friends of ours greet you. And you might say, in your letter, so-and-so says hi, Sally says hi, John says hi. And greet our friends by name. What I like is, it's literally name by name and person by person. Haven't you had a couple of people and they'll say, tell them that I said hi, I love them, how's it going? You know, you'll ask them to tell that you told him to tell them. You pass it along that you might say, oh, yeah, John called me the other day and he said, say hi to so and so. So it's a letter. And I thought it was just kind of cool. It's kind of the original edit, so graphically, name to name, person by person. So we've...
You did it.
Sorry.
You did it.
And next week I have a daunting task of showing it. I think our time for next week, if we bring questions, please. I'm going to take the questions that we had. I'm going to do mostly first round. We just finished with second and third. And just look at all the questions that we developed over the last, of those last five chapters, and just pick out, you know, some of the more important ones, at least, and we can talk about that for next week. And then we have a two-week, this is pretty phenomenal. I don't think we've ever had this. We have a two-week hiatus, and we start into Philippians. Bob's going to start off. He's been kind enough to do that. Ryan and I are going to try to go off and
rest.
Oh, I thought you were taking it right
there. Don't scare me like that. That's not nice.
April Fool.
In December, right? Any last thoughts? I think it's been great. I mean, it's really been challenging. I mean, I think we all have been challenged by, and that's what, in a way, that's really good. Because you go back and you look at Scripture and you say, this has got to hang together. It just cannot diverge because we have one God and one revealed Word. And it can't be divergent. It's got to be together. And so it's challenged us to to say, how does this fit together? How does John's black and white fit with Paul's kind of, and it does fit together. So I think it's been really, you know, a neat year. Wow.
Well, I think we can reflect back on, maybe I'll just state for myself,
sure.
But I was very critical of Christianity for many, many years because I thought you could effectively take a verse anywhere out of the Bible and make a case for it, right? Mm-hmm. And then you could find a contradiction somewhere else. So I think it's only by the power of the Spirit working through the new life that God's created in us that allows us to rightly divide the word of truth. And in fact, that's what we're here for, right?
Exactly. So
we really want to rightly divide and understand it to the best that the Spirit allows us to. So, 1 John, I think, 2nd and 3rd John are as challenging as any other text in the Bible in terms of grace versus law and how to rightly divide. And it's been a challenge to teach it, I know.
If anyone has ever read that book about Sergei Kordakov, the former communist torturer and worked for the KGB trying to persecute Christians, and then he became a believer, that was kind of like he was starting to reach out when he came to know the Lord. All I could seem to detect at the bare bones beginning with it. He knew there was something there.
Yes.
It was like a fog. But
yeah.
it was not imaginary.
Right.
And that's the way,
right.
I guess, baby believers are.
Yeah. So true.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, well, that's what's got to be about Demetrius. How just such a contrast. Diotrephes is all these things, and all of a sudden you have Demetrius, and look at everyone, and the truth of God's word testifying. I mean, I thought it was just outstanding. I mean, you know, just a contrast from that short word letter between two different men, and John's talking about both of them and how they're so divergent, and the other one has a testimony outside the body. That's what they all are, is kind of outside the body, and that's what it's all about. I mean, that's what, you know, we're all out there testifying to our Savior. Now, thanks for, actually, one more time, I want to say thanks for the whole thanks for all your support and great comments. You know, this is, it makes it great. I'll just throw a question out and you guys will answer it for me. I try to figure it out too. Okay. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the marvelous grace we have, Lord. Thank you for our time in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Lord. We just pray for a good review next week. And thank you for the marvelous grace we live under, and for just some marvelous truths that we have. In Christ's name.